Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and today we continue what's going to be an extended series in John's Gospel, the latter end, Jesus speaking the night he is betrayed, when he is with those whom he loves most, showing them how he loves them to the end, preparing them to understand the meaning of his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return, and especially, as we're going to see in today's text, the connection that plays with the sending of another comforter. To have us help us on our way through this text, John chapter 14, verses 18 through 31, we have on the line Pastor Gavin Mize. He is pastor at Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. Pastor Mize, yesterday we gave a little bit of a short end to just the verses leading right into our text, verses 15, 16, and 17. And it seems to me that they really are setting up much of what he's going to be speaking about today, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, from whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I'm not asking you necessarily to be fully ready to go all the way through that text, but that or any of the rest of the context of yesterday and Jesus in the night he was betrayed in the upper room conversation that you think is going to be important to bring into today's text, what do you think about those things? What do we need to know?
It's certainly setting up an understanding of the Holy Trinity and the work of each person. Particularly, we see the humanity of Christ in that he can be betrayed by Judas. That is equal in that divinity, lesser in humanity to the Father, and in the fact that he can and will die for the forgiveness of sins, and yet he will not leave us alone. The third person, the Holy Spirit, the helper and the comforter, the paraclete, will come and not leave us as the ESV translates it, as orphans, but really desolate, more of a in the desert without water feeling and understanding. But really, I mean, it does. It sets up that what you ask from me, I give from my Father, the authority. Again, it seems like every time you and I talk, we talk about Jesus' authority and where from whence it comes and from where it leads and goes. From the authority given to Christ, instead of lording it over his people, he has it crucified and then has given over unto us in pardon and peace in the Holy Spirit. And that leads us right up to where Jesus does promise us the Holy Spirit, even though he will not always be with us. Fear not, I will not leave you in the midst of the desert, for there will be water from the Holy Spirit.
I see, or I believe that what he's going to say then in verses 18 and following is in many ways an extension of verse 17, where he says, he dwells with you and will be in you, and how that happens. Because I think today, you know, as you mentioned, that we're not going to be left desolate. I think today there's a lot of people that want to find the Holy Spirit not in the words of Jesus, or the way he says it in verse 15, not in the commandments of Jesus, which is another word I think we should spend a little time on. But people are looking for the Spirit everywhere else. They're looking for the Spirit in their heart. They're looking for the Spirit in the wind and the times of the day. Looking for the Spirit almost everywhere but in the words of Jesus. And when he says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, I think maybe it's really, we have a way of hearing that word commandments and thinking, this is just do's and don'ts. This is maybe the Ten Commandments, or this is just love your neighbor. But I run this through Matthew 28 a little more, you know, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. This is a word that refers to everything Jesus says, both law and gospel. And that the Spirit being in us is somehow connected to that, right?
But it's sort of like an extension of college. You know, we are taught in school, and we apply it in life. We're not commanded to do so, I suppose. Yet Christ is in teaching his disciples the way, the truth, and the life. All of this throughout all of this time, and then I absolutely run it through Matthew 28. Teach all, keep all that I have taught you, or commanded you. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's just a beautiful picture and understanding of exactly what you're talking about. It's not the do's and the don'ts. It's more of statutes and, well, really the second table of loving your neighbor and therefore loving God. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it certainly includes the Ten Commandments, particularly in Revelation, where chapter 2, it also includes Revelation chapter 2, to be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. That command as well, be faithful to the teachings that I have given unto you.
Well, I can't help but connect this as well to what we know is going on in this, or right before this conversation, which is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And John doesn't mention that, and maybe we don't give enough attention to that. Why doesn't he mention that? Or does he mention it in just a different way? And that's where, you know, if you keep my commandments, well, what is the Lord's Supper but an institution of something we are to do, right? I mean, do this, he says, in remembrance of me. And it's not a commandment of moral law, right? That's the way that we hear the word commandment. It's about morality somehow. It is something that we are commanded, or is spoken and never to pass away, to continue to do. And so for me, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is connected to the Lord's Supper, and what we should know already is going on in this conversation, that they've been told to take bread and wine and receive it regularly as the body and blood of Jesus, because that's what he says it is. And I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, right? And he will be in you and dwell with you. And to me, that opens up this text to make so much more sense than the kind of wishy-washy spiritism, legalism that runs out of it when you take away a sacramental understanding of what it means to be church and receive the Spirit. Thoughts?
Oh, I absolutely agree. Take, eat. There's not a lot of wiggle room in that. This is my body given for you. There's not a lot of wiggle room in that. Take, drink. Same thing. Not a lot of wiggle room. Those are commands. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Those are commands, and they are, like you said, sacramental. And you look at them as a means of grace in which we receive the Holy Spirit. We can take it back to baptism, but since we're so close to the Lord's Supper here in this text, of course we can take it to the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as we receive the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and to the salvation of our soul, which is not merely a command in the moral law, but a necessity for survival in the land and in those church militant, and a participation in the life of the church triumphant at the same time, which I find beautiful in this text, because not only will I not leave you desolate here on this earth, but the Holy Spirit shall come, the one who also dwells with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven and in all the church.
So
which we gather around in the altar. Sorry, go ahead.
That's all right. Last kind of context question, then we'll take a little break, come back, hit the text. The word translated in the ESV as helper, often translated as comforter. You use the transliteration of paraclete. That's the Greek word just said as if it's an English word. Something that I don't know that I've ever heard a great answer to this. It's very unique to John's Gospels, right? The only place that the third person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity are called this, paracletes or comforters. Notice Jesus says another comforter. He's implying that he's a comforter too. But what does it mean? And, you know, we capitalize the word helper. Evidently, we think this is really, really important. But what's he getting at here? What does it mean that what is the task of the Spirit that's being, well, the Spirit and Jesus himself, what is the task of the Trinity in being a paraclete or a three paracletes? What does it mean?
I think the perfect answer comes in Martin Luther's hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, in the third stanza, I believe. Come, holy fire, comfort true, grant us the will, your work to do. In your service to abide, let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by your power, prepare each heart, and to our weakness strengthen part. That bravely here we may contend through life and death to you, our Lord, ascend. Alleluia, alleluia. That just sums exactly up what the Holy Spirit as comforter, helper is and means, particularly in the context that we're looking at, that in his service, the Holy Spirit abides in us that we may do his service. And then in trials, we will not stand aside, but we shall be strong, stand strong. And even in our weakness, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bravely contend on our behalf, and that through life and death, we shall see the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, in whom Christ has sent, that we would be comforted in this fight.
Mm. And the text that you just quoted, beautiful. It doesn't use the word, but it really is all about the Spirit being the one who gives you faith. By the words from Jesus about Jesus, he inspirits you. He inspires you to believe, to trust that Jesus has got your back. He's the King of the universe. He's your Savior. We'll be right back. Sharper Iron. Stick around.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
KFUO is faithful to the Word of God. Listen daily to KFUO as we focus on salvation through Christ Jesus. Generations have heard KFUO proclaim the good news through our talk programs, music programs, and worship services. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. KFUO, faithful, scriptural, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.
June is growing season in much of the United States and Canada, and growing season is mentioned in the Bible texts read in many churches this week. So songs and hymns of growth will be heard on the next Sing for Joy. Make it part of your summertime listening.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
In the upper room, the night he was betrayed, having shown them that he wants to love them to the full by washing their feet, demonstrating that he's got to wash all of them, not just their feet and not just with water, having instituted the Lord's Supper, although John doesn't tell us that part of the story, he assumes that it's there that a new command has been given, and it does work that we might love one another. He then goes on to explain how he must go away, And his going away is for our good, because going away, he will send us this other comforter to inspire us, to inspirit us, to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. Looking at John chapter 14, verses 18 through 31 with Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina, picking up right at verse 18, where then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And Pastor Mize earlier mentioned that you could hear at the root of this word the word desolate or desolation, an orphan is what? Somebody who has been abandoned, right? I will not leave you as abandoned people. I will come to you. How is he going to do that, right? How is he going to come to us? Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Is he talking about his death and resurrection? Is he talking about his ascension and the fact that we believe in him by faith, that we trust by faith that he's coming again? Yes, it's both those things. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We know that because of his resurrection, and we will know it even more fully on the day of his return. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And I think it's so important, again, to ask, what are these commandments he's talking about? Is he just talking about how, you know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you lust, you're an adulterer. Is that it? Is that all he taught us was how to see our sin? Or does he have other things he's commanded us? Again, don't read that word through Moses' eyes. Read that word through Jesus' words, everything that he said. And what else has he commanded us? Go into all nations, baptizing and teaching. Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. Whoever has these things, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I mean, like, literally, it couldn't get more Lord's Supper-ish. If we stop reading our assumptions into it and look at it, I mean, what is the Lord's Supper but Jesus manifesting himself to you? Is there any other way to describe it, right? What else are those words about? Is it just about kind of a spirity-feely goodness? I'm not ready to go there, and I got my bias, I suppose, on that. But what do you think, Pastor Mize? This kind of completes his foray here following a question going way back to Philip's question in verse 8. And then Judas, not as scared, is going to respond. We'll follow up with that after this. So what do you think? Verses 18 to 21, what do you see?
I completely agree with you that it has to be seen through the eyes of the sacraments. In particular, like you said, the Lord's Supper. However, you know, Luther says regarding this that it is as if Christ is saying that I will not forsake you as it seems and feels. And so he does talk about that feeling of desolation. So I think as Luther, it's okay to, you know, have feelings. but I will give you the comforter who will instill in you the courage to be certain that you are my true Christians and the true church. Moreover, I myself will surely be and remain among you with my protection and my sovereign power, even though I now depart from you physically and visibly. And even though you will be alone, exposed to the wickedness and the might of the devil and of the world. And here's the most important part. But the world will not be so powerful. The devil will not work such havoc. And all the sages and scholars will not be so wise that my baptism and the proclamation about me will not remain and be practiced. That my Holy Spirit will not remain at work in you, even though this is always assailed and seems imperfect among you yourselves. That assurance, and which comes, of course, from the means of grace, that assurance comes from the work, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ himself. And imparts upon us a comforter to constantly remind us through our holy baptism that the world will rage and Satan will buffet, but in this world we will surely remain. A protection of Christ is upon us, and even though Christ departs from us, physically from in his ascension, he surely also descends upon his altar in both body and blood, giving us not only the comfort of the food before us, but also feeding of the faith that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and keeps us assured of our salvation throughout this militant walk that we are all sharing together that we call the church, or, if you will, sailing along in the ark of the church.
It's some powerful stuff there, particularly the idea that you brought up at the start about the almightiness of the Spirit. We confess in the Athanasian Creed there are three who are almighty, but I don't know that we often think of the Spirit as the Spirit almighty. But then it gets back to, again, where is his almightiness at work? Is it at work just kind of floating out there, or is it at work in a very particular, very localized place that is in the words? And you mentioned, you know, his job is to remind us of Jesus. How does he do that? Even if it's from, like, in your own head in a moment, you're like, oh yeah, I remember I'm baptized. Before you can have that be an internal word, you remember it has to be an external word that is given to you. This is why pastors are always encouraging you to read your Bible, to go to Bible study, to memorize Bible verses. It's because we want the Spirit to be in you, right? Doing the work. We don't want the spirit of the world to be the only spirit, the only mind at work in you. I do want to point out or say, you know, you mentioned, you know, as Lutherans, it's okay to be okay with feelings. And I couldn't agree more. I don't know what I would do without feelings. I am so thankful for feelings. They are a part of the created order. They're part of what makes us human. The problem I have is that we have a tendency as humans in the first place, and then as Americans, postmodern Americans doubly so, we have a tendency to think that God is our feelings, or that more appropriately, that our feelings are God. And so if I feel a certain way, that's the Spirit. And if I don't feel a certain way, where is God and why isn't he helping me? And that teaching is so rampant and so rank. I recently had a parishioner come up to me and she was struggling. Why won't God make me feel better? And I had, man, this lie that you've been told that the Spirit always makes you feel better. No, he doesn't. What the Spirit does is comfort you with the words of Jesus. And sometimes that comfort is bittersweet. Sometimes it actually is sad because maybe the comfort you're receiving is in connection with the fact that your extended family is not receiving that, right? And how can that be just an unabashed happiness no matter what? Of course it's not. What kills me, Pastor Mize, is that you can't speak this way about the supremacy of the Almighty Word and the Spirit over our emotions without someone out there saying, you're against emotions, right? Which to me just only betrays the idolatry of it. You can't actually recognize the emotions are servants of the Word rather than masters and teachers of the Word. That's the problem. We want to make them masters and teachers of the Word. So now that I've ranted on that, feel free to respond if you like.
Well, of course, I agree with you. You know, the external word is where we receive the Spirit and understand what the commands of Christ. But, and I also wanted to comment on this later on, but I'll go ahead and do it now. It doesn't say in here that the Holy Spirit will make us happy. In fact, anywhere in Scripture, it doesn't promise us happiness. C.S. Lewis made a point that he, you know, if he wanted it to be happy, he would have picked a bottle of port over Christianity.
That's good.
But rather, what the Holy Spirit gives us is better than happiness. It's peace, and that's what we're going to get to as we move forward. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but as I give, as the Father gives. And so I completely agree with you. The feelings that we have as German Lutherans, as much as we may want to suppress them, they are the effect of what Christ has done, and not the one that drives the car, or takes the wheel, if you will. because then if that were the case, then there is no absolute truth, right? I mean, we had this postmodern understanding of Christianity, a postmodern understanding of everything in the world, that, well, that what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Therefore, you know, basically we live in the world of the Big Lebowski, and, you know, it's whatever, man. But rather, you know, we gather together as church around the word and the sacrament to receive the peace of Christ, not searching for the happiness, but searching the face of God and receiving it in his body and in his blood. Not that a bottle of port is a bad thing, but Christianity affords us a freedom of peace that nothing else on this world can give, including the comfort that we will be protected against the evil one and against the world, and even to the point to where, you know, Psalm 68 says that God calls himself the father of the fatherless, the one whom his son makes the children of God and the brothers and sisters. If you're on a 3-year last Sunday, it talked about who are my mother and brothers, those here who are with me. These are my mother and my brothers, connecting that church together through the Holy Spirit, through the external word. Because when we do it, when we have a baptism, we say the Trinitarian formula. We don't interpretive dance it, or when we have the Lord's Supper, we have the verba on the night in which Christ was betrayed, took bread, etc. You know, we don't interpretive dance it. We don't show an emotional appeal PowerPoint presentation of it. We don't show a clip of the Passion of the Christ and call it the verba, the words of institution. And likewise with baptism, but actually the external word. And that's what he leaves us. The Holy Spirit works through the external word, and that's where he leaves us, that peace in the Holy Spirit. What are your thoughts on that one?
Now, if you've ever played charades, you know how hard it is to communicate without words. And so, yeah, you're right. Jesus did not send interpretive dance as the means of communications. I mean, my mean is not going to get it done, right? Nothing wrong with dancing, but maybe leave that in the place for dancing and leave the words in the place where Jesus' words are supposed to be. And on the bottle of port not being a bad thing, I totally agree, although I'm not a big port fan. But I tell you, it makes a pretty poor God, right? It makes a pretty poor God. And that's what we're talking about, distinguishing between the good gifts of God and creation, of which you're a emotions and dance and port are one, and the things of salvation, which Jesus calls his commands, which are where the Spirit has promised to be and work. Now, following this, verse 22 of John 14, Judas, not Iscariot, and you got to feel bad for the guy that all of history, he's now known as Judas, not Iscariot. That's not his last name, right? But John's just like, and so the other Judas, who was an apostle, said to Jesus in response to this, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And again, just put the Lord's Supper in your own head. Oh, wait, that's how, right? Oh, that makes so much sense. Jesus answered him, and this is the answer, right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What words had he just spoken to them, right? This is my body. This is my blood. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, I don't think, except for saying out loud, Well, Judas, the Lord's Supper, this thing I just instituted, aside from saying that, he could not be more explicit. What else could he be talking about where the Father and Jesus are both making their home with you personally and even physically? Whoever does not love me, he says, does not keep my words. That is, they don't believe. I mean, I don't want to be too harsh on this, but if you don't believe when Jesus says, this is my body, that's not loving him at that moment, right? Doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it does put you on the other side. Jesus has said this, and you say no, right? Just like Peter. When Jesus says, I got to die, he says no, Right, the wrong answer, Peter. Wrong answer. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That sending word, this is not apostle at this point. It's pempo. It's the other sending word, but very closely connected to apostle and Jesus' own apostleship as the sent one from the Father to give us himself. Before we go to break, let's go ahead and finish out this text and kind of what do you see here? And then we'll pick up verse 25 the other side of the break.
Well, I hate to, I know that many times the comment that I'm about to make is seen as legalistic, but I think he just made the perfect pitch for every Sunday communion. To say no to those words is to say no to his command. And every first, third, fifth, whatever it may be, we invite Jesus to church in body and blood is saying no to those to that command. If we're to take these words sincerely, that if you love me, you will keep the commands of the word that I just spoke, which are the words of institution, then you will do it. You will do so every time you are together. So that's, I just like you said, he couldn't be more explicit. I don't see how he could be more explicit in any other way there than to say, where two or more are gathered, keep my commands, have the Lord's Supper, eat and drink the forgiveness of sins and salvation of your soul.
Weekly communion is a tremendously valuable thing, and I would commend anyone out there who's never even really thought deeply about it. There's a book from CPH you can get called The Blessing of Weekly Communion. I've been quite a few years since I read it, but it kind of stunned me. I always thought, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. It kind of stunned me, the historical tendency for this, that it's very clear in the early church, first century, Bible century, Book of Acts, they're meeting every week for communion. That's really clear. And then it goes away a little bit in the Middle Ages, but the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation, brings it back. There's no question about it historically. They bring it back because they think, well, this is what Scripture says. And then it kind of falls away again in Pietism. And then Walther brings it back with the Missouri Synod. But then Missouri Synod expands so fast and brings so many other churches into its borders from other bodies and new groups and stuff that they're not able to teach fast enough to keep it going. And so it falls away again. We're now in the middle of about a 50-year-old movement to try to bring it back. I mean, it used to be like four times a year for a lot of people, right? We're at least back where we see it at least once a month, at least twice a month. And I think the numbers, and this was again 10 years ago when you wrote it, the numbers is close to 40% of the Synod is at weekly communion, which is a pretty cool thing given what it used to be.
Considering the circuit riders, absolutely. Absolutely. I agree with you 100%. And like you said, the early church, they would have met, and if there was no Lord's Supper, would have wondered why they were meeting. And if even if we walk into church with that mentality, why are we meeting and there is no Lord's Supper, at least that question is answered in, hopefully, in the words in which the pastor preaches and in the Word of God and throughout the liturgy, and seeking the face of Christ in the Eucharist every Sunday, and moving that way to receiving, because we daily sin much and therefore need as much Jesus as possible.
We had one of those moments this past Sunday, actually, where we have two services and we have weekly communion, but only at one of the services, right? So it flip flops back and forth. And I picked a hymn that was for the main service. So we sing the same three hymns at the one service and then we add three more for the communion service. So it was a hymn that was at both services and it wasn't necessarily a communion hymn, but it was pretty explicit. One of the verses was like, well, now we're going to go have the Lord's Supper. And I'm sitting there looking at the empty altar like, well, yeah, it's fine. God forgives us. We're gonna preach about Jesus anyway. Hey, it's a good thing, weekly communion. It's worth pondering, but the preached word is why we go. That's why we would believe and want to go at all. Keep it preaching. Sharp Orion, we'll be right back. Stick around.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah.
What happens when the God of the universe calls you beautiful? We'll answer that question with Heidi Gaiman. We'll also share some KFUO history from the 1960s and talk with the CEO of the Silesian Diakonia in the Czech Republic.
We'll check out the new Bible for doodlers and note takers from Concordia Publishing House. And we'll talk with Craig Parton about his book, Religion on Trial.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. For the last 40 years, LCEF has had the humble privilege of supporting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As we celebrate this milestone in the life of our organization, I wanted to take a moment to recognize all the individuals, congregations, schools, and organizations who serve to fulfill the mission of making the love of Christ known to our communities and the world. We look forward to another 40 years of partnership. Visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
I mean, you really got to hear these words. If you love Jesus, you're going to keep his words. That's it. That's really huge. This is so important. All you Christians out there on the shores of the United States of America who say, I like Jesus just fine. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Oh, Bible study? Not so interested. Doctrine? Nah, don't need that so much. I can worship. I don't even need to go to church. I can worship Jesus wherever I am. I'm sorry, my friend. Without his words, you can't. And you're a hypocrite at this point. If you love him, you are going to want to hear, to believe, to cherish, and even to repeat his words. I'm not saying you have to repeat them verbatim like you walk around just quoting scripture all day. I'm saying that his words become your words, that his mind becomes your mind, that you would have the mind of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Talk in John chapter 14, verses 18 to 31 with Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. This is Sharper Iron. We're picking up with verse 25, the remainder of our text. Again, right after this bit about keep my words, keep my words, keep my words. And I would contend that the Lord's Supper being instituted in the context maybe is on the forefront of his mind as he's saying these things. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, this is that paraclete word, right? The comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, right? Baptismal language there, maybe a little bit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I find it fascinating that that verse is used and has been used by a liberal mindset for hundreds of years to say we need more than the scriptures. In fact, liberal mindset, I believe, is a medieval Roman Catholic argument. We need more than the scriptures. The Holy Spirit comes and he gives us other words on top of the scriptures. Wait a minute. Did you just say keep my words? Right? Maybe he's talking to the apostles and telling them that the Spirit's going to inspire them to write the scriptures so that those words always remain. I think that's a little more where it's going. And then he says, and this is going to come back to us after the resurrection. This is so important. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, this he's saying this now, but post-resurrection, he's going to appear to them, he's going to breathe on them, and he's going to say it a little different. He's going to say, peace be with you. He's actually going to do it, right? Whereas right now, he's kind of foretelling what he's going to do. We definitely want to talk about this peace, because I don't think it's just a feeling. I think it's actually a declaration of a cease to the warfare. Now, can you have a good feeling about that? Of course you can. It's good to know that God is not against you, but that he's for you. But the peace that he's leaving us now is real non-warfare with God peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. What does that mean? I'm not going to take it back? Well, that's probably part of it. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't take that as a commandment that you have to do perfectly. Just hear it as a promise, right? There's nothing to fear in Jesus. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, he's chiding his disciples a little bit, right? If you trusted me, you would have rejoiced. You would have been comforted. Same kind of word there. Because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, right? The ascension of Jesus is something to rejoice in, to know that a man who is God, but he's also a man, is ruling the universe from the Godhead, and he's on your side. That's a good reason to rejoice. Like, that's something to be excited about. And now I have told you before it takes place, he says, so that when it does take place, you may believe, right? And that's where your comfort is going to really rest, is in the trust in the words. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Remember, the devil is indeed the prince of this age. He has power. It's boxed in. God has set limits to what he can do, but he definitely has power. And Jesus knows it, right? He's coming right now. This is the night. This is the battle. Here we go. Get ready to fight. He has no claim on me, he says, right? Like he actually couldn't do anything to me if I didn't let him. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. That is, you know, I'm going to express the infinite love of the Godhead in letting the Father crush me for you, because the Father loves you through me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, he says, and hear the double entendre in that rise. That's what he's going to say on the last day. Resurrect, get up, same word. Let us go from here. And he's going to keep talking as they walk their way to the Mount of Olives, but sort of a nice little conclusion point for us this morning. Lots of text there with a good 10 minutes left, Pastor Mize. What do you see that you think is worth bringing up?
You took most of the words right out of my mouth.
I apologize.
Hey, it's worth repeating, right? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's a precursor, right? It's my peace I leave with you. And then after the resurrection, he says, peace be with you. In other words, here I am. All that I have told you has come to fruition. Here I am. And then in the ascension, I will send the Comforter. That's just beautiful text. You know, peace, understanding peace, not in the Eastern mindset, not in the in the peace as in peace of mind, but as in as you said, the halting of the war between God and man, and that it is what makes the peace between God and man is the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, and the sitting of the Holy Spirit, that we who have heard the word both through watery ears and blood-soaked lips, through that we can understand that we have the forgiveness of sins, and therefore that peace is restored unto us, between us and God. And therefore, since that peace is with us, the world cannot stand against us. The world and the prince of this world, Satan. Because the peace has been restored, because the great reversal has happened, you know, from enemies of God to saints of God, Satan cannot buffet. You know, he cannot overthrow us because Christ himself is with us. And he will send us his peace. That is the cease of the war. And another thing that I really love about this text, that it doesn't explicitly say it, is the connection between the church militant and the church triumphant. That they are not two churches but one church, and what happens in one affects the other. Had there been no crucifixion in the church militant, had Christ not won that victory at the cross, there would be, heaven itself would be void and bare, as Paul Gerhardt says. But as it is, the peace that we have on earth, that was left for us after the crucifixion of Christ and the ascension of Christ. The peace that was left for us affects our eternity. And that is true peace, to know that you have everlasting life, and that at the Lamb's High Feast you will always sing for all eternity. People ask me very often, what are we going to be doing in heaven? And I always quote, at the Lamb's High Feast we sing. And then they kind of say, well, that's it? I mean, there's not, you know, there's not potlucks? You know, it's like, well, actually, believe me, that is true life. That is true life. To be there with Christ, that is heaven, right? our goal is not to get to heaven. That's sin. That's sinful if it is to get to heaven, because all we want is self-preservation. Rather, we should desire to be with Jesus and Jesus with us, and in there we search for that peace, and we find it in Christ, the one who has given us this peace.
You pulled a hymn verse out earlier, so I'm going to pull one out as well. It reminds me of this great, great Advent hymn, "Comfort, comfort ye my people. Speak ye peace, thus saith our God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning beneath their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover, and her warfare now is over." Again, to hear this as a declaration that the devil can no longer touch you, that your battle against God on the devil's side has been divorced from you. That's what the forgiveness of sins means, right? Your rebellion is pulled out of you and sent as far away as the east is from the west in the wounds of Jesus. You are now hidden in the life of Jesus. And the only thing I would counter there, Pastor Mize, is I think we might have potlucks in paradise. I mean, I'm pretty sure it won't just be, a bunch of canned soup, right? But I'm pretty sure it'll be a feast beyond all feasts. But we're gonna eat. We're gonna enjoy each other.
It won't be Luke Fist, though. No.
but without Christ, your point is well taken, though. It's not just the paradise itself that awaits us that we look forward to. It is that paradise is a paradise because Christ is its king. More than that, get this, right? In the same way that Adam is of the dust of this world and mankind is related to the dirt, so also the new heavens and new earth is taken from the new Adam, the man of heaven, right? So he won't just be present kind of as a guy over there, but all that is, including our own bodies, will be flowing out of, living from his human, but also God, body. And, oh, that's some deep Christology. Love it. But go ahead.
And we also can't separate that paradise from Adam and Eve and the paradise of the church triumphant and how the peace translates to us, because in that perfection in the Garden of Eden, in that paradise, Christ walked with Adam. Christ was not separated from that paradise. He was in the midst ruling that paradise with Adam and Eve. And I mean, that just reinforces what you said. And I'm reading, I'm maybe 3/4 of the way through this book, Echo, maybe you've heard of it. One of my favorite lines in that book, and it's really a comfort, is, "There is a God, and you're not Him." and once you let go of that understanding that you're actually not the center of your entire universe, but that the cross alone stands while the world turns, then you understand that's where Christology begins and ends. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Right through there is where we find ourselves in Christ and therefore at peace.
Since you brought it up, I'll go ahead and pitch it. I haven't been pitching it here at all. So Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating, my second book from Concordia Publishing House, a study in what? The very fundamentals of Christianity, but perhaps from a direction you've not experienced it before, with the intention of reminding you of what you know, but you maybe want to know better. And really showing, I mean, Pastor Maya is there as you quote what is essentially the first commandment, showing how even the first commandment sort of a good thing, right? It's not all, I mean, it's law still, but it's not all like doom and gloom. It'll crush you, but it also is eternal truth. It's how we're made to be. And more than that, then, as you said, you know, what does Jesus do? What's he gonna do? And all of those things. So I do encourage you to read it. It's one of the best things I think I've ever done as a human being is that book. So, okay, back to John chapter 14. Go ahead.
Well, it certainly has my endorsement. And it's like you said, the way that you come about that first commandment is incredible. It's you know, you're not God, and it's a good thing because you saw what you did with perfection. So,
what are you going to do with a fallen world? Yeah. With about a minute and a half left here, closing thoughts on the morning. I'll give you a chance to summarize your thoughts on the morning.
Okay. Well, absolutely. Go to church, receive the Lord's Supper, understand that the peace of the Lord is with you. Keep his commandments by returning. Do not neglect his word. Do not despise his word by saying, I can worship God on the ninth hole. Keep all that Christ has commanded. And this morning, let us rise and go from here.
Pastor Gavin Mize is pastor at Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. Talking about John chapter 14, verses 18 to 31. Pastor Mize, you also have a couple of kids' books that you've put out. You want to just pitch those real fast? You got like 30 seconds for that.
I do. I have God Loves Me Such That He Would Give, which is written by me and my wife for my son and illustrated by Ed Riojas, and my little ABC liturgy book, which just goes through the liturgy and parts of the liturgy through A, B, C, D, that way that when the kids are having their quote-unquote busy bags or whatever, they can actually look and see, there's the pastor, there's the altar, there's the baptismal font, et cetera. It's as simple as that. It's not quite as in-depth as Echo, but...
It doesn't need to be. Where do people find those?
You can find them at mysfamilybooks@gmail.com. You can send me an email, or... Amazon and Barnes & Noble, any online distributor.
Any online retailer distributor, you look for My Little ABC Book, or you just put Gavin Mize's name in there. I'm pretty sure they'll pop up if you want to check those learning tools out for your kids. Thank you, Pastor Mize, for being with me on Sharper Iron today. Jesus said, I'm going to say it again, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. I don't think this is like you better or else. I think this is more like when my words come to you, they are your life, and it's going to be something you can't deny. And faith is going to hunger for more of them. And so if you don't hunger for more of them, repent. Yeah, for sure. Because that betrays how little you believe. If you do hunger for more of them, rejoice. Be comforted. The Spirit, the Helper, has come to you to lift up your eyes and show you Jesus. And he's going to continue to drive you from your sin, which you're going to find every day, to these words about how Jesus has done everything you can't do for you in order that you might be where he is, which is in the bosom of the Father and that life of the world to come. Tell you what, universe, you listen to Sharper Iron. My name is Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.